Well, welcome. It's so glad to have you all here in the dance pavilion. It's the first time I preached in a dance pavilion, so this ought to be fun today. So it's great to see you all here gathered together in the community, worshiping together. So it's good to be here. In the gospel that Pastor Cheryl read today, Jesus seems to be telling his disciples, it's not about what goes in, it's about what comes out. It's not about what goes in, it's about what comes out. So my wife Cheryl, not Pastor Cheryl, but the other Cheryl, she was cooking a chicken in the air fryer, and she got called out. One of the joys of being an EMT is I gotta find my own food sometimes. So when she got called out, the air fryer was cooking, I came home and opened it up and took out the chicken, and it seemed to me like it just wasn't quite done. You know, I like my chicken well done. So I decided to put it back in. The problem is, I have no idea how to run an air fryer. So I punched some buttons and got the thing lit up, and it actually started going. I shut the drawer, got it going, and I thought, well, good, I'll just let it cook. So I went away for a while and came back, and it had stopped. So I thought, well, she'll be ready, pulled it out. But it just didn't quite look like I thought it should. So I shut it again. It really kind of surprised me too, because you know air fryers are supposed to be quick, right? So I pushed some more buttons, not really sure what I got going, but it started. That was the desired effect. And so I went away, but this time I actually forgot that I was the cook. So when I came back, then the air fryer was still running. And I thought, interesting. It certainly didn't smell the same as it did before. So I shut it off and opened it up, and I discovered that what went in isn't what comes out. Jesus tells his disciples, it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. I had a theology professor in seminary. He said, I think there'll be a lot of people in heaven who have good hearts and bad theology. He said, a lot of people will have good hearts, but bad theology. His point was that a good heart trumps bad religion every time. So my question for us today is, do you want to be part of doing good in the world? Do you want your life to make a difference? We do, right? Would you like to see people's lives transformed and souls being saved for all of eternity? Would you like to be part of something bigger than ourselves, something godly? Well, the Pharisees in this gospel today, they were confident that it all started with good religion. You know, the kind that puts God first, just like Moses commanded in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses was speaking for God. He said, now Israel, hear the decrees and laws that I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you. Do not add to what I command you. Do not subtract from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I give you. And so these people believed, and rightly so, that good religion is keeping the Lord's commands. And when they do that, all's going to go well for them. But Moses cautioned, be careful. He said, watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart. As long as you live, teach them to your children and their children after them. So Moses said, keep this stuff really close to your heart, and do it. Do it right. Don't forget. So by the time Jesus came along, the Pharisees were committed to what Moses commanded, to keeping God's command. They had created all kinds of traditions around it to do it. So they have in their mind, keep the commands, do it right, don't forget, right? Keep the commands, do it right, don't forget. Say that with me. Keep the commands, do it right, don't forget. So when they noticed that some of Jesus' disciples failed to follow the Jewish tradition of hand washing, they were alarmed because they were sure that Jesus' followers were practicing bad religion. So why don't your disciples follow our age-old traditions, they ask. So it's really important to understand that the Pharisees believed that they were following exactly what the law of Moses commanded. They were sure that they were doing good religion. But Jesus called them hypocrites. He said, "You fakers." Ouch, right? That stings a little bit. What was wrong with their religion that Jesus would call them fakers? Well, it's a case of good religion gone bad. So what were they saying? What were they doing? What they were saying and doing wasn't matching up. They had gotten off track, and Jesus pointed out how this had happened. He says, "You ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." So this is good religion that has now gone bad. So they created a whole bunch of extra laws, extra traditions to help them keep the original ones, but the extra traditions, instead of helping, they were actually hurting, and the Pharisees are missing the whole purpose of the law. The purpose is good religion, right? Following God's commands, doing God's will. Gone bad is getting it all wrong. And I think this is what my professor meant when he said, "I think there'll be a lot of people in heaven with good hearts and bad theology." He said that I think what he was saying is that it might look like bad religion, but the heart has it right. So Jesus reaffirms what good religion is. He says, he called the crowds together. He said, "All of you listen, try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes out of your heart." So good religion isn't defined by what goes in, but rather what comes out. So if you want to be part of doing good in the world, if you really do want to make a difference and be part of what God is doing, and really ultimately be part of that hope being restored that brings people to trust in Jesus for eternity, it's not going to happen by what's going in. It's going to happen by what's coming out. Now, I want to be careful here. If you're a Sunday school teacher thinking, "Hey, I'm getting ready to teach a Sunday school lesson, Pastor Tim, what are you telling me?" Well, we don't want to take this too far, right? We don't want to throw out the law of Moses. It's God's word. Jesus is pointing out instead that it's important that what's at the heart of Moses' teaching. Wave, everybody. Oh, they're just going by. Moses commanded God's people to be careful, to watch themselves closely, so that they don't forget who God is and what God has done. So keep these things close to your heart. Keep them inside and let them drive you. Let them be the core of your identity as God's people. So the things that strengthen the heart, like God's word and prayer and worship, things that we're doing here today, we want to keep doing that. We want to remember. We want to be taught and be sure. We want to keep the point and intent of the law, which ultimately is to do what the law says. It's ultimately to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor like yourself. So in Jesus' teaching, we need to be focused on the context here, what the Pharisees are doing. And they were making a very minor issue, which Jesus actually made a non-issue, the main issue, right? Have you ever seen anybody make a minor issue the main issue? Maybe so. Here's one. Holding church service in a beer garden. I have to admit, I thought about that one a little bit. You know, it's like, ooh, is that okay? Can we do that? I mean, is it right? Yes, you know, holding a worship service here in the same place. You know, if you're watching online, I just want to make sure to let you know that the bar's closed. We're only serving a little wine. Not really, but, you know, the bar's closed for now. So what's wrong with having a worship service in a beer garden? Well, probably nothing, right? But some of you can probably remember church traditions where, you know, that would be like, ooh, wow, that's really stretching it a little bit. Did you know that for many years, pianos weren't really allowed into church sanctuaries? You know why? Because they were actually the main instrument used in a saloon. So instead, the main instrument in the church was the organ. Right? We remember that. But for most people today, worship can take place wherever it is. You know, church planters, they meet in schools, they meet in public buildings, they meet in storefronts. Yeah, they even meet in bars. It's not the main thing. So why are we here today? Well, it's about finding a dry place to hold a community worship service. so that we can come together as a community of believers, worshiping the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and doing that together and serving our world together as followers. You know, so we go back to the Bible here. What was the non-issue that the Pharisees were making the main issue? Well, the traditions were designed to keep the commands, which was don't eat defiled food. But that's still not the main issue. The Pharisees had made it so rigid that washing their hands had become the main thing, and the rules were more important to than the heart command, which all along the main reason for not eating defiled food was to honor God. So Jesus wanted them to know that clean hands don't automatically make for good religion. Now, if you came to a worship service a year ago, and you could easily get the impression that hand sanitizer was the main thing, right? So if you were brand new, imagine this. If you're brand new, walking into the church, you might get the wrong idea that it's some kind of initiation or baptism. You know, everyone comes up to the hand sanitizer, it squirts out, and they start rubbing their hands together. You know, it might have been like, wow, this is really quite strange. What a weird religious tradition. But that would have been missing the point, right? The point, the main reason for sanitizing our hands is to love our neighbors as ourselves. The intent, the heart idea behind it was to kill infections that we might spread to other people by touch. That's it. Doing it for the love of neighbor. So Jesus affirms that good religion is a heart issue. He explains to his disciples, food doesn't go into the heart. He says food is not the main thing here. For Jesus' follower, good religion is not about what goes into the body, but rather good religion is about the condition of the heart and then what comes out. He goes into a simple anatomy lesson here. First century Jews would completely understand this. If you've been to the nicely remodeled bathrooms over here, I'm pretty sure you're going to get this one too. It's pretty basic. Jesus said, food doesn't go into the heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes out into the sewer, right? The only time I can think of this actually maybe not happening is my mom was pretty sure that my dad ate so many Kraft Singles cheese slices that his arteries were clogged with cheese wrappers. Now, we could never prove that, but Dad really did like cheese. So Jesus affirms here that good religion is a heart issue. So good religion isn't characterized by a self-centered focus on what goes in, but instead on what comes out of the heart. And then Jesus adds, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. So he's actually speaking about a heart condition that produces bad religion. So he's taking the negative side of this here. He says, from within, out of a person's heart, comes all the bad stuff. And then he lists it off. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, a whole list of things. And all these vile things, he says, come from within. They are what defile you. So how do we practice good religion that overcomes all this bad stuff? Well, if good religion is a heart issue, then that's the place to start. We start with the heart. So what is a good heart? What is a good heart? I mean, we might have all these ideas about what that is. But the psalmist in 15, he asks our question like this. He says, who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence or your holy hill? And then he responds, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right. So that makes sense. Everyone, including Jesus so far, understands this desire to live a life in line with what God commands. That's the good part. And then the writer adds the heart piece. He says, those who do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. So now it's going to take a little bit of unpacking here. I don't want to get too technical, but what is a good heart? So if we actually look into what it means by sincere and truthful heart, there's two words that are used here in the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so this might be really bad. Labab and emeth. Emeth means heart. But we know it's not the physical heart that's beating, right? It is something deeper. It's our inner person. It's our will. It's our sense of emotion. It's our sense of identity. And then the second word, the emeth, or the labam, MS, unpacks the truth, and it describes firmness, faithfulness, truthfulness. So a good heart then is this inner being that stands unshakable in the truth. And that's the key. A good heart has force. It has direction. It propels us to live faithfully into all God's will and desire. And so it does what's right. And the bottom line, we need a good heart if we have any intention of doing good religion. So it doesn't start with a pack of beer gardens on Sunday morning. Although this is really cool. I'm enjoying this a lot. It's good religion starts with a good heart. So it starts with a good heart. Say that with me. It starts with a good heart. A good heart is our inner being fully aligned with God. So then the writer of Psalm 15, he goes to describe what this looks like. And this is pretty eye-opening. So a good heart, it looks like this. Those who refuse to gossip, to harm their neighbors, or speak evil of their friends. So if you have friends, you definitely want them to have a good heart, right? We definitely, those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises, even when it hurts, you know, these are the kinds of people we want by our side as we're doing this journey with Jesus. These are the kinds of people we want to be, ones with a good heart. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. I just got a summons to serve for jury duty. You know, this is the first time ever. I'm kind of amazed at that. I've never been called. So when I got this, I was kind of like, woohoo. And then I thought, oh, wait a minute. I'm really being called here, if I am, to judge another person. That's a sobering responsibility. And I think, how awful would it be to sit on a jury where truth and justice could be perverted because jurors didn't possess a good heart? So good hearts make a difference. Your heart makes a difference. So I invite you to turn to somebody beside you and say, your heart makes a difference. Tell them that. Your heart. Online, your heart makes a difference. I see a few smiles. It's true. Yep. So the psalmist finishes with a big point. He says, such people will stand firm forever. And that's huge. A good heart is unshakably true, no matter what. So how's your heart? How's your heart? Your religion is simply a symptom of your heart. So we just found out what a good heart is. The big question is, what makes a good heart? So what makes that? We already learned it's not about what goes in. So it doesn't happen by eating a fireman's foot long. So sorry if you're part of the fireman's booth out here. Pretty sure I'm going to have one anyway. They're really good, I hear. So what makes a good heart? Well, we can be like a Pharisee and try to function with a moral code, kind of like a compass. You know, when we're not sure of the direction, you know, we can pull out a compass and it will direct us to where we want to go. It gives us the point of reference. We recalibrate our moral direction and then we go on with life. But you know, there are some people who they seem to just have this internal compass. Do you know someone like that? You know, it doesn't matter where they are. They could be turned around and twisted and going all different kinds of directions. But when you ask them, well, what direction is north? They'll point right to it. They just know. It's like an internal thing. You know, I really think that's a good analogy for a good heart. It's not about some external thing that tells us what to do. It's like this internal compass that points us in the direction of doing God's will. So having a good heart is like that compass, and it makes all the difference. So religion that functions on the outside rules, you know, that's self-centered, it's self-focused, it easily goes off track. And the problem is, we can't work ourselves into a good heart. That's not within us. A good heart, the Bible says, is made from above. The Apostle James, he writes, so don't be misled, dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes down from God, our Father. So James says that everything good is a gift and it comes from an unchanging good God, including a good heart. So James continues, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. So this is the kind of language that Nicodemus encountered when he was talking with Jesus. He's trying to figure out what Jesus is talking about when he says you have to be born again. And Jesus is simply telling him what James is repeating. We need a good heart. We need a new heart. So it's not a repair of the old heart. It's not a set of rules to follow. Religion is a whole new good heart. Good religion. Whole new good heart. And that comes through believing, through trusting in Jesus. So James writes, humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls. So in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says, you know, you should really get this. He was a teacher of the law. He knew what Ezekiel had said in chapter 36. Speaking for the Lord, Ezekiel the prophet, he says, moreover, I will give you a new heart. Say that with me, new heart. And I will put a new spirit. Say that with me. New spirit. So I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. So walk in all of God's ways. So it's a great word picture, right? This exchange of hearts. A good one in replacing a bad one. The good one's made by God to do what's right. Now, Cheryl and I, my wife, we have been watching the Chicago Med on Netflix. Now, that's an EMT kind of thing, what Cheryl does, and she really loves that. You know, I'm usually watching it behind the blanket, pulled up, peeking over the corner, and going, oh, man. But, you know, it's about operations in the emergency room. They really get into it. So I can imagine this operation that Ezekiel's describing. The patient, he's wheeled into ER. It's a really emergency situation here. They call in the crash cart and they discover this guy's got a really big heart problem. It's really bad. And so they crack open his chest and the heart surgeon goes, oh, well, there's the problem. His heart is made out of stone. It's not going to work, right? It's not going to do God's will. We got to get rid of that heart. So they go ahead, do an operation, pull out that stone heart. And then right beside them is this fresh, brand new human heart that loves God and desires God in all its ways. And so they take that heart and they plop it in his chest and sew it up and get it started and boom, he's saved. But he's not just with a new heart. Now he has a whole new life, a whole new life of serving God. Now that's a modern day parable, right? An analogy, but I think we get it. Good religion takes more than a good heart. It takes a new heart. And that's what the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new has come. So a new heart, a new life, that is transformational religion, isn't it? That isn't being conformed by what goes in, but instead what flows out of this new heart. And Jesus describes that kind of outflow in John 7 when he says, anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within his heart. And the Bible says he's talking about the Holy Spirit flowing out of these new hearts in believers forever. So good religion is a heart issue, and it requires a whole new heart to experience it. So how do we know? How do you and I know if we have this heart? Matthew records in Jesus' teaching, he says, you can recognize it by what you see. Good things come from a good heart. Bad things come from a bad heart. So he uses a parable to help us understand. He says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by what? By its fruit. That's right, by its fruit. So I have an apple tree out in the front yard. It's full of really nice apples. To the squirrel, however, I'm pretty sure he thinks those apples are nuts. I think the squirrel himself is nuts. But he goes and knocks off all my apples. But I know they're really apples because I planted the tree. I pick up the apples, at least the ones that he leaves for me. So here's the challenge. Good or bad religion isn't evaluated by a really good worship service, although those are great. It's not evaluated by the best online experience, although that helps. It's not even evaluated by the preacher. Good or bad religion is really, it's all about a heart issue. And the whole reason we're gathering for worship is a heart issue. And the best way to recognize if it's good or bad is to look right here in your own heart. What's happening in your heart? Jesus says, don't miss the really big glaring point of good religion. It's not just about listening, as Katie shared with you kids. James says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Otherwise, is good religion gone bad? So James, he writes down some really practical examples that remind us of our own heart condition. Now, if he was writing today, I'm pretty sure that this would include an online inventory that you could go on, and then you'd get an email describing how your heart condition was. We don't have that today. James didn't have that. So what I'm asking you to do is just to listen to what he's saying and evaluate the condition of your own heart. So question number one, if you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue, if you are rude or hurtful, if you're cutting people down or gossiping or using foul language all the time, James says, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. It's a heart issue. How's your heart? Question number two. James says, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father. He says, good religion is this, caring for orphans and widows in their distress, and refusing to let the world corrupt you. How's the fruit of your heart? It's always, always a heart issue. So do you want to do what is right in the sight of God? Do you want to be in a right relationship with God? Do you want a heart that has the greatest desire just to serve and follow and obey God? It starts right here. It starts with the heart. Everything else flows out of that. So with James' inventory as that refresher, I'm going to invite us to come to the Lord. You know, the Lord likes nothing more than for us to ask for a new heart, ask for a refreshed heart, because God is always willing to do that, to answer that prayer. And so I'm going to invite us just to a quick time of prayer. And in that reflection, an invitation to ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up fresh and new, to renew that heart in you. And if you know your heart's good, but it needs a little boost today, you know, we're like a leaky vessel. We need refilling all the time. Just invite the Holy Spirit in to fill us up and renew that heart. If you're not quite sure if you have a good heart, if you just don't know, then the scripture tells us that we can by simply inviting Jesus in, by simply asking him to give us that new heart. So please join me in prayer. I invite everyone to bow your heads online. You join me in prayer. And if this is you, just pray along. If not, just listen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you alone are the one who gives us a new heart. We thank you, Lord, that we're not left on our own to try to make up what is good religion. Instead, Lord, you reveal it to us through a new heart that desires you. And we ask you today, Jesus, to fill us up fresh and new. Repair any broken hearts today with your love and your grace and your spirit. Jesus, we ask you to come in, to cleanse us of anything that isn't right. Lord, not just when we talk about a heart, but you know, the things in our mind, our thoughts that aren't right, our will that tries to lead us away from you. Lord, cleanse and renew all those things. And Lord, for anyone here that might feel like they need a new heart, that they haven't fully come to you and haven't yet trusted you as their forgiver and their leader. If that's you today, I invite you to simply ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask Jesus to forgive you, to wash you clean, to give you a new heart with a simple prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me for my sins, for the things I have done wrong. Lord, wash all that away. Remove my guilt and fear. And Lord, give me a new heart. A heart of flesh. A heart of love. A heart that wants nothing more than you. To love you and to love my neighbor. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross. I give you thanks. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.